Son, Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Amen. Thank you all for the songs. I can't think of a better song than that second to the last one you all sing to go with the message tonight. The voice that's pleading at your door. I've given the title of the message, The Voice at Your Tomb. The Voice at Your Tomb. You know, there's a fairly large crowd of people here, and I know most of your faces, and I know most of you more or less have somewhat of a relationship. There's some of you here that I don't know, and I'm sure that even in those of you that I do know, that there are things that in your life, maybe struggles, temptations, or fears that I am not aware of. And maybe there's some bondage in your life, or some that you're not living in victory and power over. And I'm quite certain that there are some here tonight that don't even know the Lord. And I want you to know that no matter what your case is tonight, there is an answer to your problems.
Amen.
No matter what the struggles there may be, no matter the bondages, there is an answer. You may be bound by sin. You may be what some would term a hopeless case, yet there is hope here tonight. There was once a blind man who had been blind his whole life, born blind, and all that he had in this life was to sit by the roadside and beg. He couldn't live the joyful life, the full life of those that could see. He was blind. But one day, someone came by. And he was not kept back by what others thought about him, by anything. He let nothing get in the way.
Yes.
He found the answer for his blindness. You may be spiritually blind here tonight, but there is a great physician that can touch your eyes if you will only come forth. There was once a man that was plagued by the sin of greed and covetousness. His name was Zacchaeus. And he let nothing stop him from climbing that tree and finding the answer to his soul's desire. And you too tonight, if you would be willing to come out, be willing to let other people see you, be willing to recognize and admit that you have a need too, you as well can know the answer to your problems. There was once a woman that had an infirmity that the physicians could not heal. People had tried to help her one after another. She spent all her living on that. And one touch of his hand healed her completely. And tonight, you may have been to I don't know how many people trying to seek release and victory. And I don't have all the answers for this, but I want you to know that if you will stretch out your hand towards him, he is well able to help you.
Yes.
There were some in Jesus' day that did not find the answer to their problems. They didn't find the help that they really needed. Those were the people who were not willing to admit it. Those were the people that were afraid of what the others thought of them. They didn't find help. Tonight I invite you to stretch forth your hand if you are needed. We'd like to go to John chapter 11. Got a story here. This is another hopeless case, if you will. One that, humanly speaking, there was no hope for this. It was over with until Jesus came on the scene. And I want you to know right up front this evening that Jesus is here this evening. You may not see him. You may not be able to feel him. You may not be able to hear him audibly. But he is just as much here as he was in this story that we are going to look at this evening. It takes faith to believe it. But if you will believe it, it is real. John chapter 11, verse 1. We'll go ahead and read most of the chapter here. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And I just want to add and put in here that no matter what your case is tonight, God is well able to turn those struggles, those temptations, those failures to his own honor and glory. There is no situation here that God is not able to turn around for his honor and glory. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall be well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort him concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come, and calleth thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in his house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to be there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weep, also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by me, I said it, for they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Now a few things I'd like for us to notice here is the hopelessness of his case. 4 days in the grave, the body's already begun to decompose. There is no chance, humanly speaking, that it's never going to come together again to be a living person. It's over with. 4 days in the grave. The other thing I want us to notice is what Jesus said about himself. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. When Jesus shows up on the scene, I don't care how dead it is, the resurrection has just come. And so tonight, as dead as you may be here, Jesus has showed up on the scene tonight. And I don't care how hopeless it is, the resurrection has come and you can live. live again.
Yes.
And I want us to also note the love that Jesus had for these two sisters here, for Lazarus. How moved he was. We saw them weeping and the pain that they were going through, the separation. He wept as well. He's still the same today. He still is touched with our pain and our infirmities. He feels it very intimately. And he said, the other thing I want you to notice is that if we will believe, we will see the glory of God. Believing and faith is a prerequisite for knowing, for seeing the glory of God. We must believe tonight. So this Bible here is talking about a natural death, a man that died naturally speaking, was laid in the grave. But I think that we could take and apply this story to another death that I've already referred to. That is a spiritual death. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." When we think of wages, I think we all understand the concept of going to work in the morning, and we record what time we started, and we take off some time for lunch maybe, and at the end of the day, we write down what we ended, we put our hours down on a timesheet or punch a time clock or whatever it is, and then at a certain day the next week, we get a check. That's our wages.
Yes.
We work, our world is set up so that a man must labor to be able to provide and to eat and to live here on earth. So we have to work to earn those wages to live. The Bible says here the only wages you get for sin is death.
That's,
and that's contrary to what is commonly thought, what we often tend to think. It looks so fun. It looks like the right thing to do in the moment. But the Bible says, as sure as can be, that the wages of sin is death, and it will always be death, no matter who you are. There is no respect to person. You know, God, when he set up this world, he also set up some laws that govern the world. One of them is known as the law of gravity. And that law says that if I start walking and I don't take into consideration that there is a drop-off here, I'll fall on my face. And you can jump, try jumping from wherever. You can declare that this law does not work. You can say that I'm somebody special. You can come up with all the reasons why this law should not be in effect, but that will not change it. That law is still in effect. And God has set a law. The same God that put the law of gravity in motion has set a law that the wages of sin will always be death, no matter who you are. And we are in big trouble as human beings, naturally speaking. Because you can take any small baby, and by a year's age, you can see that law of sin, that natural will, that tendency towards doing what should not be done in that little child.
Right.
And we can go to Mark chapter 7, verse 20. While we're turning there, let's think about Adam and Eve. The world was barely started. The perfect, pure world that God had created and put man in there to tend it was barely going before man had transgressed against the very simple, clear command of God to take his own way. And what happened? We see the depravity, the fall of this world, the disease and the decay that's all around us is the result of that original sin.
Right.
Mark chapter 7, verse 20, it says, "And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile the man." And this thing might look pretty bad. It might look like a list that's far out there that's not for us. But I'd like to look at each one of these. And I'd like to see. I think they come closer to home than we care to admit sometimes. Let's look at the first one, evil thoughts. And I think that all of the rest would come from this right here. What about those impure thoughts that come into our mind, those immoral thoughts, those lustful thoughts, those lingering imaginations? Those come from the heart of man. What about those angry thoughts, those thoughts of revenge, those thoughts of how I'm going to get even, how I'm going to set this thing right? What about those imaginations? Evil thoughts, they come from the heart of man. Adultery. Jesus said that whosoever divorces a woman and marries another commits adultery. Whosoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. It's there in the Bible, clear as can be. Jesus said that whosoever looks with lust has already committed adultery. That comes pretty close to home sometimes. And I would like to maybe take this a little bit further. I hope I'm not going too far. But what about when we dress in a way that causes others to stumble? Are we not guilty as well? Murder. Jesus said, whoever is angry with his brother has already committed murder. It's not just, it is to be sure those that literally murder. It is to be sure the abortion that takes place every day in our country by the thousands. But it also comes down this close to home that if we are angry with our brother, we have committed murder already according to God's word.
That's right.
Yeah. Theft, stealing, could come down to very little things. It could come down to taking those little things from work, cheating on our taxes, or crooked business deals.
Right.
It is to be sure the blatant robbers, but it comes down very much closer to home than that. Covetousness. Jesus said very plainly, with food and raiment be content. What about this desire to accumulate more, where it's never enough, this greed for more and more and more, and bigger and fancier houses, and trucks, and a bigger bank account, and a more luxurious lifestyle. Covetousness comes from the heart of man, and it defiles and causes death in man.
That's right.
Greediness will always have a little more. Selfishness is willing to cheat, be fraudulent, to extort, to add to its empire. Wickedness, a general corruption and depravity, a departure from the rules of divine law was one definition of that. Departure from the rules of divine law. We see that all around us. A departure from the way God has set things up to operate. And I'm afraid that sometimes it comes closer to home than we would care to admit. It is the terrible things of homosexuality and divorce and greed and ignoring the poor. But maybe we do well to ponder what other small ways, if you will, we are departing from the way God has set things up to work. Deceit, dishonesty, trickery, twisting the truth, manipulating things to go for my benefit, my way. Could be in business deals. Maybe we tell a story that makes ourselves look better or more important than we really are. Deceit comes from the heart of man. Lasciviousness, unbridled lust, wantonness, the party spirit, just let it loose and let her go. We see that around us. I'm sometimes amazed as I'm in airports and different places and I see what comes on the screen. It portrays and promotes this thing of just letting it loose and having a good time.
Yes.
And sometimes we as young people, I think, are tempted to do the same thing. It's late at night, we're at home, our parents are in bed, our friends are over, we're tempted to just let it loose. Let go of the restraints and have a good old time. Lasciviousness, the term, if it feels good, do it, comes from the heart of man, and it will defile you, and it will cause death. The evil eye, envy, looking at what others have and desiring to have it, it creates that bitterness within us that desires to harm the other sometimes, that desires to get that no matter what it takes to get it. It could also mean a delight in seeing evil. Look at the movies that are around us. And entertainment. It's all built. And sometimes I'm amazed at what people are willing to watch. Of violence,
yeah.
Corruption.
Right.
An evil eye will cause death in a man. Blasphemy, saying curse words, taking God's name in vain. I trust that we all know the seriousness of that. But Jesus said that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Everything we say is being recorded in heaven. And blasphemy, taking God's name in vain, or not regarding the sacredness of God's holy laws, or God's holy name, will cause death in a man. We come down to pride, the worship of self, the desire for fame and popularity, for me to look good, for my name to go forth as important. Feeling pretty good about myself. Though God always resists the proud. That's another law He set up in His word. He will always resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. You know, I believe this was the original sin with the devil and with Adam and Eve. That desire to be someone. To take away the worship and the glory from God and transfer it to myself. Pride, foolishness, the last on the list, silliness. Our media, the social media out there in technology is built on foolishness. And some of the other things that we have listed as well. The entertainment out there. And it can also be just that senseless lightheartedness that we young people sometimes are tempted to engage in.
Yeah.
Foolishness comes from the heart of the man, and it will defile the man. And these things, as I said, they come from in our hearts. Naturally, we are born with a tendency towards these things. And God has said that the wages of sin, the pay you get for sins such as these, is death. So we are naturally born on the road of death. And I believe that there is an age of accountability, where under that age, children that are innocent, God does not require of them. But there is a time, and I believe that there are some of us here that have reached that age where God requires of you to give an account for your actions. We'll look at that a little bit more later. Romans 6:16 tells us that whatever or whoever we yield ourselves to obey, we are the servants of that, whether of righteousness or unrighteousness. And we are born naturally yielding ourselves over to sin and iniquity. The wages of sin is always death, no matter who you are. The last part of that verse says there's a gift from God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we already looked, mankind is in an awful state, headed towards death and destruction. God has given us a gift. Matthew 1:21 says that He, Jesus, shall save His people from their sins, not in their sins. And I just plead with us, do not swallow any of the idea that's out there today, that you can be saved and continue on living a life as you lived before. It cannot be. According to the Word of God, it is not so. He that commits sin is of the devil. No matter if you said a prayer, no matter if you believed on Jesus in your heart, the wages of sin will always be death. It's the rule that God has set into place. Let's turn out to Isaiah chapter 53. I know we looked at this last night, but such a beautiful passage. Let's consider it again. The remedy, the love that God had for mankind. We looked at the awful state. We saw just a little glimpse of the awful state of mankind. And the holy God of heaven looked down and provided a remedy for mankind in his sin. Let's go ahead and read the whole chapter, but let's just especially notice verses 4 and 4 through 6. Especially notice those words, those verses. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Look at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, those sins that we've committed, those sins that are naturally born into us from our heart that come from within, of stealing, lying, you go through down the whole list. Jesus was wounded for those transgressions and bruised for those iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep, every one of us, there are no exceptions. All of us have gone astray or are astray tonight. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone from his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I think we'll stop reading right there. Here's God's remedy for sin. Zechariah 13:1, I believe it says, talks about a fountain that will be opened for sin and uncleanness. And that is Jesus Christ. It has been opened. There is a remedy tonight. There is hope for sinful humans. So let's go back to John chapter 11. We've seen how mankind is in an awful road of sin and death. And if you will, lying in the tomb of sin, caused by his sin, and spiritual sins. And just as Lazarus, had Jesus not shown up, Lazarus would have kept laying in that grave, and he would have never lived again. This is the same for us. Were it not for Jesus Christ and what he did, there would be no hope of us ever coming out of the tomb of our sin again. But Jesus showed up at Lazarus' tomb. And tonight, there is a voice at your tomb as well that's calling you to come forth out of your tomb of death and your death and no victory and no power over sin. You can come forth and know the victory and the power of God over your sin. He has said, today is the day of salvation. If you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. Jesus is calling you. Will you come? Will you come to life? Will you come to victory? Will you come to power? Will you come to joy and peace? Will you hear his voice? It takes faith, but he is calling you tonight. Just imagine for a minute what would have happened, what it would have been like, and the ridiculousness if Lazarus had heard the voice of Jesus but would not have come out. If he wouldn't have believed that it was really so, he would have just stayed laying there. You know, how is this going to be? I died 4 days ago, and now I'm being called to come forth, and would have laid there. But what if he would have been embarrassed for people to see him in his grave clothes? I'm sure they weren't anything pretty. Nobody likes to be seen walking around like a dead person. He would have been afraid to come out and would have stayed in the grave. I tell you, he would have never lived again. Will you let the fear of man, the fear of what people will think of seeing you, and your grave clothes of sin and shame keep you from coming forth to life? Maybe, what if he would have said, I like my grave clothes and how they fit me. I like the feeling of the tightness of these grave clothes. I like how these spices smell. He would have stayed there in that tomb. It's ridiculous to think about that. And yet there are people that will hear the voice of Jesus Christ and will refuse to come out of their tomb of sin and defeat because they're afraid of what people will think of them in their grave clothes. Or even worse yet, because they like their grave clothes. They like their sin. They like the world. They stay in the tomb and never come out. Will you let these things keep you from coming out of your tomb tonight? Jesus said the love of the world is enmity with God. We are told in Revelation chapter 18, I believe it is, where God will judge the world and the whole system of this world. And he calls for people to come out lest they be partakers of her plagues. And tonight, if you're in the tomb of the love of the world, I call you to come out before you are destroyed with the rest of the world and its system. If you love the world, you will be partaker of her in her plagues. Just as it would have been ridiculous for Lazarus to turn a deaf ear to the invitation and the call of Jesus Christ, it is just as ridiculous more so for us to turn a deaf ear to Jesus Christ calling us today. You don't know how many times has Jesus already been at the door of your heart. You resisted. And he's here again tonight. And I want you to know you are not promised another chance. None of us know how many more days we have here on earth. People die every minute. Every minute of the day there are people dying and entering eternity. And when will it be our turn? Don't know. Must be willing to forsake the tomb, forsake our sin. Be willing to follow Jesus Christ in absolute and total surrender to him and the life he has given for us. Hebrews 12, verses 25 and 26 says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not be escaped if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not earth only, but also heaven. There is coming a day when the very one whose voice you hear calling tenderly and lovingly at the door of your heart, whose voice and the trumpet that he will blow will shake not only the earth, but the heaven. And in that day, that great day of judgment, every one of us will stand before God and give an account for how we lived our life. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive for the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether good or bad." Every single one of us here, there is no exceptions. Everyone will stand before God and give an account for the deeds that we have done in our body. And that will include what we have done with him that spoke from heaven. Know that there is every year natural disasters that happen, wildfires, hurricanes, where law enforcement or rescue personnel order first, there's advised evacuations. If I have my facts right, there's advised evacuations, and there is mandatory evacuations where they are warned there is destruction coming, get out. And every year there are people that refuse to leave their homes. And some of them, they're okay. But I think many of those people end up with their homes destroyed, and either rescue personnel has to come back and get them out, or else they perish. Tonight we have been warned of a coming judgment where no one is going to escape. Everyone will stand before God. And you are warned tonight the escape route and how you can be free from taking this judgment. I want to beg of us, do not think that we can handle it, or not think that we'll get out at the last minute. It will not be so.
Right.
There is judgment coming. So you have a choice tonight. You have the opportunity tonight to come forth out of your tomb to life and peace and joy and victory. To know Jesus Christ as a Father and as a glorious King to our followers. To be in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of power and glory. To have an eternity with life and joy and peace. Or you can choose to stay in the tomb. Death, power, if you're a Christian here tonight, is backslid. Walking in sin again, falling to sin, and went back into the tomb. Tonight, Jesus is again at your door, calling you to repentance. Will you come? More wretched, miserable, lost and blind as you may be, there is hope for you to come. Will you come, or will you reject? That's all I have for tonight. For the Leonard, I'll turn it over.